Word of God comes to us from Genesis 28. If you've just been joining us, we've been going through a journey, through a biography. We've been looking at the life of Jacob, who's no saint. And we're looking through his life story. Today we're reading Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. So if you can follow along, this is the Word of God this morning. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he left a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall be all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks for the stories that you're weaving here at City Life. Thank you for Katie, for her life and for her journey. Thank you for Paul and Eric, and also throughout their life, Lord, how you've been calling them and you've been sanctifying them. And just pray that our church would be a real family, a place where wanderers can come home and that we could worship you. Thank you for your word, which is a light to us, which in midst of confusing times can be give us direction. And thank you that you not only give us truth, but you give us your presence. You give us your spirit. So I pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning as your children. Lead us, guide us, direct us, correct us. Lead us into your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we've been, every week, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at a biography of this man named Jacob. And we've been saying that Jacob had a problem with the truth. And Jacob was a very flawed character. You know, what's interesting is when a lot of people who don't know about the Bible, who've never studied the Bible, think that the Old Testament is filled with all of these amazing, heroic, perfect people. But when you actually study the Bible and you look at all of these supposedly great people of the Bible, what you begin to discover is that all of the great people of the Bible are actually very flawed. They're very broken. And there's no better example of that than this man named Jacob. Jacob, we've been saying from the start, had a problem with the truth. We're calling this series Liar, Liar. Jacob was a liar, a cheat. He deceived his own dying father on his deathbed. That's how low it got for Jacob. But the other thing about Jacob was, man, he was really loved by God. You know, these are two real big truths that we're going to come back to again and again in the series. Number one is that we're all very broken. All of us are very broken. But for those who call on God, you are also very loved. And those two things are not contradictory. We're very broken and we're very loved by God. They're not in contradiction. In fact, if you ask any parent, the more my child is sick, the more I love my child. Think about that. The more messed up your child is, the more a parent loves that child and wants that child to be well and healed. And that's really the heart of God. We're all broken. And in some sense, the more broken we are, the more God pursues us and loves us. It's an amazing idea that Jacob's life exemplifies. He exemplifies those two truths. Today we want to look at one of the most powerful events in Jacob's life. Jacob has, in midst of this dramatic turn of events in Jacob's life, he has this crazy dream in which God speaks to him and calls him. Today we're looking at this idea that in midst of the darkest times in our life, how God could be so present. And the truth that the story of the Bible, the story of Jacob, the story of the Bible is not us being good and getting up to God. The story of Christianity is how God can come down to us and meet us just where we are. So today as we look at this story, we're going to look at three things. God's presence in darkness. Secondly, God's grace in our lostness. And finally, how we respond to God's grace. And those are the three lessons we want to take away from the story of Jacob. And the first one is God's presence in darkness. The last time, if you weren't here last week, we recounted the story of how Jacob his father was dying. He was going blind. He's on his deathbed. And instead of Jacob really blessing his father and honoring every request of his dying father, that's what a good son does, a good Israelite son, he totally takes advantage of him. He dresses up as his older brother and receives the blessing in place of his brother. And when his older brother finds out, he is enraged. This is the last straw. Esau wants to kill his brother. So because of that, Rebekah hatches a plan. Rebekah says, Jacob, I have an uncle, Laban. Go over to him. Go over to your clan. And maybe you can find a wife there. And just hold out there and let Esau cool down. So Jacob, as we catch up to him in chapter 28, he's on a journey to this unknown place. And when you think about Jacob's life, he has it hard. He's in between places. He has left home, but he's not yet to the place where he's supposed to be. His past is really messy. It's messed up. And his future is unknown. He doesn't know what's going to happen in that place. He doesn't know anybody there. And he says that as he's on this journey, night comes upon his life. There's a little darkness and night. He's on this journey. He's on foot. He's in an unknown place. And there is nobody to take him in. Usually in the Bible, when someone's on a journey, they're in a place, even though it's a strange place, people take them in. Hospitality is huge in the Middle East, even today. It's a non-negotiable trait. But for Jacob, there's nobody to take him into their house. Jacob's alone. He's in between places, between where he's come from and where he's going. And darkness has come into his life. In fact, it's so hard, it says in verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Jacob was in such a hard spot that it says he took a stone and he used it as a pillow. I mean, that's how hard it has gotten for Jacob. He had a stone pillow. He was in between places. It was dark. It was night. Literally night. And in the Bible, usually night is also a metaphor for a moral spiritual darkness has encompassed him. Jacob's lost. He's literally homeless. He has no idea what's going to happen to him. He's left his homeland, and he's in a desperate place. A lot of us have experienced this kind of place. A lot of us have experienced a place. Maybe you're in between jobs. You left your job, but you don't have a job right now. Maybe you're single, and you're wondering, am I ever going to find that person? Maybe you're in the midst of a depression, and you're feeling the weight of it, and you're wondering, is this ever going to leave me? And you're in that dark place, and it's uncomfortable, and you wonder about God. You know, before I started this church, City Light, I was at a very established church, and I left it because I was going to church plant in Brea. Thank God that didn't work out, by the way. I was going to church plant in Brea. And right before I had funding for $150,000 to $200,000. One church funded me that amount. But right before I started, they backed out. They backed out of it. And I was devastated. You know, I had left my church. I didn't really have a church anymore. I had no plan. I had no money. I had no idea what God was doing in my life. And I realized that my identity was so much a pastor that when I wasn't a pastor, I felt like a nobody. Like, what am I doing? I don't have a calling. I don't have a church. I don't have any money. I don't know where I'm going. And I felt this sense of desperation, like, God, what are you doing in my life? Where are you? What's the next step? A lot of us have felt this sense of darkness in our life. God, where are you? What are you doing? Jacob was in that moment, and what happened to Jacob in that moment was God came down and spoke to him. And here what we see is that God speaks to Jacob through a dream. It's a very dramatic moment. There are a lot of elements to the dream. Most significantly, there's a ladder, which we'll get to next. But the heart of what happens to Jacob in that place is God gives him a series of promises. He gives him a series of promises. In verse 15, this is what God says to Jacob. In verse 13, he identifies who he is. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I'm the God of all of your fathers, your grandfather and father. Secondly, what God says to Jacob is he says, the land you are sleeping on will be yours. Your children are going to spread out to the north, south, east, and west. God says to Jacob, Jacob, you're not homeless. You know, you have a plan. I have a plan for you. The place that you are right now is going to be yours. And my blessings are going to be upon you. God essentially repeats the promise that he gave to Abraham years earlier. And God says, that promise to Abraham, Jacob, I'm going to fulfill it through you. And through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Finally, in verse 15, God says to Jacob, I am with you, and will keep you and will bring you back. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. God says to Jacob, this is actually the first time in the Bible God ever says this to someone. He says to Jacob, I am with you. You know, I'm with you. I'm with you through all of the difficult things and the darkness. I'm going to be right by your side. And God says to him, secondly, he says, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you, my purpose to you. I'm going to fulfill my purpose to you. I have a plan for your life, and I'm going to, by all my power, I'm going to make sure that my plan and my purpose for you will be fulfilled. Finally, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you back home to your family, to your place. And the thrilling thing in the New Testament is that all these promises are true to us now. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. The last words of Jesus before he departs to heaven is, I'm with you even to the ends of the ages. And God says, I'm always going to be with you. If you're my people, I'm going to always be with you through all the difficult times. I'm going to fulfill my purposes in your life. And one day, I'm going to bring you back home to heaven. In fact, I'm going to bring heaven down on this earth to you. And he says, it's guaranteed. That's my promise to you. And when Jacob wakes up from the dream, he's amazed by it. It says in verse 16, that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob has this big light bulb moment. He's like, God was here, and I didn't even know it. You know, the big revelation for Jacob was, Jacob thought that God was only with him when things were going well. That's a temptation for us to think as well. Sometimes we think that God is with us when our life is blessed, when everything is going right, when we're prospering, when we're doing well. We think, oh, God is there with me during that time. But Jacob's big discovery was, God is with you when things are going all wrong. God is with you in the darkest moments of your life. Sometimes we're tempted to think God's not there in that place. But Jacob realizes, God, even in my most desperate moment, in my darkest times, God, you are truly and especially there in that moment. That should be a light bulb moment for us as well. Wherever we are, whatever experience that you're going through that's difficult, God is in that place. He's right there in that place. Surely, Jacob says, God is in this place and I knew it not. What God does to Jacob in the midst of his darkness is show him his brilliant presence. He's right there with Jacob. But secondly, what God does is not just bless him with his presence, but he gives him this limitless grace in the midst of his lostness. You know, the thing that we're talking about with Jacob was that Jacob was a truly unworthy person. We've been trying to highlight that about Jacob. Jacob was a truly unworthy person. He constantly, his name in Hebrew essentially means liar or deceiver. He constantly tricked his older brother Esau, took advantage of him whenever he was vulnerable. His father, on his dying deathbed, he dresses up as his older brother and completely shames him. And now he's on the run. Jacob, as he is falling asleep, as he was right there in that moment, is kind of a picture of someone who is truly unworthy. He's truly unworthy. But what does God do? Well, the first thing that God does is God pursues Jacob. And this is a real important point, is that God is always the initiator in our relationship with him. God is always the initiator. You know, in any relationship, there has to be someone who initiates, who makes the first move. And in the Bible, God's always that person. God calls out to Adam after he sinned. God calls out to Noah. God calls out to Abraham. God is always the person who initiates in our relationship with him. In my own life, I came to faith in high school. Around my first or second year in high school. And the truth is, I was not looking for God at all. I didn't want God in my life. You know, I kind of wanted to live my own life, explore all these different things. But what happened to me is God chased me down. He pursued me relentlessly until I experienced, and he opened my eyes and helped me experience his beauty and his power. And if I'm honest with you today, there are some times in my life where I don't really want God in my life. You know, sometimes I'm disappointed with God, things that God's doing. I'm like, God, I need a timeout. Can you just like leave me over here? I'm just going to chill out right here. God, just leave me alone. I just want to be by myself. And whenever I do that, God's always the one who takes the first step toward me. You know, he's always the one wooing me, forgiving me, telling me, tapping me on the shoulder, helping me to remember his beauty and his power in my life, awakening my senses to his beauty and his glory. You know, God is always like that. He's the always one initiating everything. God pursues Jacob. He always pursues you. But secondly, the thing about the thing that God does with Jacob is he gives him these innumerable blessings. And it's exemplified by this ladder. A lot of people know this story because of this idea of a ladder. And it really exemplifies the heart of what Christianity is about and what grace is about. This is the picture in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And Jacob has this dream, and this ladder is really pivotal to the dream. It's the real picture of the dream. And it was an incredible ladder, and that reached up to the heavens, the top reached up to heavens, and the bottom reached down to the earth. And there were angels climbing up on top of it, and some angels coming down on it. Some people think it's more of a staircase than a ladder. In modern terms, it'd probably be an escalator or an elevator. But it's a place that bridges the gap of two things that seem like there's an infinite distance. How do we reach up to the heavens? How do we get close to a perfect God? And God's like, there is a staircase. There is this bridge that can bring these two separate worlds together. It is this ladder. It's this ladder. Some people think the idea of the ladder is that we have to climb up to God. In ancient times, And even in modern religion, some people think the way to God is that we got to perform, we got to do good things, and we got to reach up to the heavens by our own effort. Some people think that. And that's a very ancient way of thinking. It's also a very modern way of thinking. Our world works by thinking that the only way we're going to get anything is by working hard at it, is by earning it. It's really the state of how our culture works today. I have a daughter. She's in second grade. I talk about her a lot, I know. And this last week she came up to me and she said that, "Dad, guess what? I got to go to the treasure box today." She's in a part of an after-school program. And in this after-school program, they have this reward kind of system that if you do your homework on time, if you're quiet, if you do all the right things, you get points. And when you get enough points, you get to the treasure box. The treasure box. And she said she had enough points that she was the first one to the treasure box. And she brought home this. It's like a gingerbread house, but it was like the White House gingerbread house, if that makes sense. A White House gingerbread house kit. And it was this big box. She was like, "This is the best thing in there." And she said she got it. And she was very proud. And I thought about it because my son's in that program too. My son has never brought back anything from the treasure box. That's the difference between my son and my daughter. My son just gave up on that idea. He never talks about the points. He never talks about the treasure box. My daughter's always thinking about it. She's like, "How can I get more points? How can I save my points? How can I ration my points?" And she needs to get to that treasure box the first thing there is. And she got it. She's happy about it. And, you know, our world kind of works like that, right? That if you do good things, you get the bonuses. If you work hard at your job, you can get a bonus. If you're the best at what you do, you get promoted. You get a higher salary. That if you do this, then you get that. That's how the world works. That's how religion works. If you're good, if you're pure, if you're holy, if you pray, if you fast, if you fight, then you can get up to God. But you know what the Jacob's ladder is about? It's the exact opposite of that. Think about Jacob. Think about Jacob right at this moment. He has done nothing good. Up to this moment, we've been studying Jacob's life pretty closely. He has, to this moment in chapter 28, never done one spiritual thing. Not one. We've never seen him pray. We've never seen him sacrifice. All these ritualistic things that Abraham did, Jacob never did any of them. In fact, the opposite is true. Jacob has only done bad stuff. He's only deceived and lied and cheated and been on the run. But what does God do to Jacob? God blesses him. Because what is Jacob's ladder about? It's not us coming up to God, but Jacob's ladder is this idea that God has come down to us. Jacob's ladder is this idea, which is the heart of Christianity, that it's not us doing good works and good deeds and getting to God, but God has to come down himself. And here, right here in this passage, what we see is that God is speaking to Jacob. He is comforting him. He is blessing him and giving him all of these unconditional promises. And what we see is the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder is essentially the person of Jesus. You know, in John chapter 1, Jesus is getting his disciples together. And he calls Philip to be one of his first disciples. And Philip follows Jesus and sees that, man, Jesus is miraculous and beautiful. And he tells one of his friends, Nathaniel, "Nathaniel, man, you got to follow Jesus as well." And Nathaniel's like, "I don't know about Jesus." And Philip says one of the most useful things that any evangelist can say. He says to Nathaniel, "Come and see." He says, "Check it out. You know, just check Jesus out. There's no harm in that, is there?" So Nathaniel comes close to Jesus, and when he's kind of a while away, Jesus spots Nathaniel and looks him in the eye and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And Nathaniel's like, "Jesus, how did you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you under that fig tree." It's kind of a peculiar statement. He says, "I saw you under that fig tree." And when Nathanael hears that, he's like, "Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Almighty King." It's kind of interesting. It says this in verse 49. Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I always kind of wonder, like, what happened under that fig tree? This doesn't even make sense. Like, Nathanael's totally unconvinced, and Jesus says, I saw you under that fig tree. And Nathanael's like, oh my goodness, you're really the king. And this kind of even takes Jesus aback. Jesus is kind of even taken aback by this. And he says in verse 50, because I have said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what Jesus is saying is, Nathanael, if you think that's crazy, get a load of this. You know, one day you're going to see heaven open, and the Son of Man is going to come down, and angels are going to be going up and down because of him. And Jesus is really referencing this passage we just read, Genesis 28. Son of Man is a messianic term. And Jesus says, I am that staircase. You know, I'm the gap. I'm the ladder that bridges heaven and earth. The way to God is not to go up to him, but God, through Jesus, has come down, has taken on flesh, has walked with us. He is that ladder. He is that bridge. The essence of Christianity is not us being good and getting to God, but God has come down to earth and has been good for us and has taken the curse for us on the cross so that, like Jacob, we're totally unworthy. We've done nothing. But God pursues us, and God gives grace to us and calls us. And that's really the story of Christianity. And, you know, when you think about that, there's one final thing. How do we respond to that? Jacob was a life that, in midst of the darkness, God said, I'm here with you. In midst of his unworthiness, God says, I'm going to be gracious to you. And that all hits Jacob like a ton of bricks. And hopefully it hits you like a ton of bricks. And Jacob starts, his heart comes alive. And this is the first moment where we ever see Jacob doing spiritual things. It happens when God first awakens him. He awakens him. He gives him his promises and his grace and his love. And Jacob wakes up and he is totally changed. This man is changed. He still has flaws. We're going to continue the story of Jacob. He still has a lot of problems, but he is truly changed. And what does he do? Well, there's just a couple things that Jacob does in response. Number one, he sets up a memorial. In verse 18, he sets up a memorial stone. And that's really important. You know, for a lot of people like myself, we're so forgetful. Sometimes God does great things in your life. God saved you. Sometimes God blesses you with extraordinary blessings on this earth. But it's so easy for the next day, and the next week, and the next year to totally forget that. Totally forget it. And so what the Israelites did throughout the Old Testament is that they realized that one of their biggest problems is they constantly forgot God. They constantly forgot his blessings. So what did they do about it? Well, they set up memorials. They set up memorials. Jacob set up this memorial stone so that every time he or any of his family passed by that stone, they would be like, oh yeah, that one time God woke up Jacob, our father, and he blessed him even though he was running. And God gave all these promises and poured them upon his head. Wasn't that amazing? And the Israelites, they always set up memorials. And memorials are powerful. We have memorials today. We have things like the Lincoln Memorial, that when you pass by, you remember great events in history. All of us need memorial stones. What's your memorial stones? What do you do to constantly in your life remember the blessings of God and the presence of God? Some Christians, they wake up every morning. The first thing they do is that they remember who God is in their life. They hear the voice of God through the scriptures. They pray, God, help me to remember who I am this morning. That I'm your child. That heaven is my home. That you've given me every spiritual blessing. That's why we need Sunday. Sunday is a day that we call the Lord's Day. And Sunday is a day when you're supposed to drop whatever you're doing. You know, stop whatever you're doing. It's a day to catch your breath. It's a day to remember, man, who God is. His blessings, his greatness, his beauty. Memorial stone. He set up a memorial stone. Secondly, the second and final thing that Jacob did, what did he do? Is that he, in verse 22, he gives a tenth of all he has back to God. We call that a tithe. Jacob learned that from his grandfather, Abraham. Abraham actually is the one who started all that. He gave a tenth of all he had to the priest and king, Melchizedek. And he set the pattern for all of Israel of giving a tenth. You know, giving the idea of tithe and giving is hard when you think that everything you have belongs to you. When you think that everything you have belongs to you, giving is really hard. But what the Bible teaches us, especially when you look at the life of Jacob, is that really everything you have has been given to you by God. You know, when you kind of follow Jacob, Jacob's going to go on and do great things, all because God blesses him. You know, God will follow Jacob through every single twist and turn of his life and constantly bless him and follow him, protect him, and guide him all throughout his life. And Jacob knew that all of his life was grace. Everything that he had been given to him by God. If you think that everything that you have, you earned and you did, giving to God is like a tax. No, I don't want to do that. That's my stuff. I did it. But when, on the other hand, you think of all of your life as grace, man, God gave me everything. Oh, all to God. Then giving becomes not a chore, but something you want to do. Man, God, please, I want to bless you. I want to give to you because you've given me everything. In the New Testament, the principle broadens from a tithe to this idea of radical generosity, that we radically give and bless, especially the poor, because we know that everything is a gift, that all of life is grace. You know, as we close this sermon, then just a few applications then as we close up. Number one is the first thing, if you're outside of the faith, the first thing to do, remember when you think about Jacob, he didn't first start by being spiritual. He first started by receiving God's grace. If you're outside of faith this morning, the call for you this morning is, regardless of what you've done, to let God pursue, open your heart to the pursuit of God. God is pursuing you. You know, God is loving you. Open your heart to him. Receive him. Receive his free grace. Jesus has done it all. He's lived your life for you. He's died your death on the cross. All you need to do is turn around from where you're living and receive it as a gift. Secondly, if you've done that, respond to God, you know, like Jacob did. Jacob then just received this amazing amount of grace and say, I'm just living for myself now. No. Jacob's life, he was transformed. He set up that memorial stone. He said, every day, the tenth, the tithe, all throughout his life, Jacob knew that God was going to be the center of it. And finally, extend grace to other people. And the final thing is, you know, when you think about the promise of Abraham and a promise that he gives to Jacob was that he was going to be a blessing to all the nations. And God calls us today, as Jesus sends us out to the nation, to be a blessing to all the nations. You might think, does that mean I got to be a missionary? Well, I got news for you. You know, if you live in Los Angeles, the nations are right outside your doorsteps. You know, Los Angeles is a city where there are 150 nations represented in LA. There's about 140 languages spoken in the city of LA. The nations are right outside your doorstep. And all you need to do to live out the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is extend grace to your neighbors. Extend grace to your coworkers. Extend grace to your friends. Receive this grace. Respond to it and extend it. Please join me in prayer. Lord, this morning we give you thanks that you're not just a God to perfect people, but you're a God to Jacob. You're a God to me and all of my weakness and dysfunctions and brokenness. You're a God to all of us who feel like you're very far away. You're a God of grace to every one of us who feels like their life is a mess, who feel like an addict or a misfit, who feel like we don't belong in churches. We give you thanks that you call our name, that you know us. This morning, Lord, we want to realize that we cannot get up to you, but we thank you that you've come down to us in Jesus. We thank you that you are a God of grace. We thank you for your love. And this morning, help us to respond it. Respond to all that you are for us. We want to lift up your name. We want to give up our lives. We want to extend that same grace to others. We give you thanks. Meet with us here this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.